Not Mission Impossible. Mission Possible, part two. Just down a little bit, please. So, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Who is the church?
We are.
Can't hear you. Who is the church?
We are.
Good morning, saints.
Good morning. Good morning.
That took a while, didn't it? Who are the saints? Again, who are the saints?
We are.
We are the saints. That's what Jesus Christ has purchased for us through his blood. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart. We have been sealed. We've been marked for a special purpose. Sanctification. We're saints. That is our identity in Jesus Christ. And as we following on in the series of this foundational series I started in January, I'll do a quick recap. Can anybody remember the first sermon of the year? It was that we are incompetent. Yeah. Our competence is found in Jesus Christ. It means in our own strength, we bring nothing to the table. And then I spoke about identity, who we are in Jesus Christ. And we heard this wonderful poem from Brenda this morning, a testimony of Christ's faithfulness and her journey and what God is doing in her life. See, we might be identified in the world by our role as a wife, as a mother. But when them things are gone, our true identity is that we are children of God. And that is who we are. And then last week, I spoke about Mission Possible, part one, to know Jesus Christ. So, as a church, this is our mission statement. And as individuals, this is our mission statement. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, our mission is to know him. To know Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British preacher, says, Our supreme need is to know God. That's what we're created for, to have a relationship with the living God. J.I. Packer says, once you become aware that the main business that you are here is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place on their own accord. Once we know who we are. He also said, what are we made for? We are made to know God, to have a relationship with him. What aim should I have in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? To know God. What is the best thing in life?
To know God.
Yes. What in humans gives God the most pleasure? And that is knowledge of him, of himself. That through the blood of Jesus, the curtain was torn in two. That we have access to the living God 24/7. Imagine that. And that is the reality that we have as saints set apart. A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God says, in making himself known to us, he stays by the familiar pattern of our personality. This is God's relationship with us and ours with him. He communicates with us through avenues of our minds and our wills and our emotions. To know him more and to make him known. That is it. That is the purpose of life. To know him And not just peter out that we know about him, to know him personally, to behold him on the cross for your sins, to encounter the living God through the Holy Spirit as he reveals more about himself. And as we embrace him, as we encounter him, our sinfulness is exposed. And when we embrace the grace of the living God, it helps us to sin less. Not that we will be sinless, but when we comprehend the price that he paid, and he knows us completely, and he still loves us unconditionally. Glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, notice the order, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Isn't that wonderful? That God has put his mark upon you. That he has stamped you. That he has selected you. Set you apart to be holy and for a purpose. One of them purposes is to know him. And to know him more. Because this is a journey, friends. We can never say that we have arrived. There is so much of God. We may know wonderful things and encountered him, but there is always more. There is always more. The Holy Spirit in us, he is the agent of sanctification, the living God. It isn't just an abstract power like a generator, something that we plug in the wall and just fill up on a daily basis. This is the person of the living God. And we have the wonderful privilege to know him. He sanctifies us. He renews us. And he deals with our sinfulness. And this is something that is instant when we're stamped and sealed, and it is ongoing, this process of sanctification. See, when we give in to these sinful impulses and desires that we have, God works in us to change us, to renew us, to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us do the right thing. He imparts his righteousness, so we do the right thing. I think, and I don't want to be hanged here as a heretic, but hear me out. It isn't just like a dogmatic thing that God does like this, like we're machines. We have a personal relationship with the living God. And through that relationship, we can choose to come close, and we can choose to turn away. But God still sanctifies us, but we have a part to play. You read 1 Peter, you read Philippians, it tells us all about it. So we don't want to get dogmatic with certain theology. This is a living relationship we have with God. And it is wonderful to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not to work for our salvation, to work it out. It tells us that in other parts of Scripture we're co-laborers with God. Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine that? God works in us to will for his good pleasure. He works in us and through us. And we can either yield or we can either rebel. He will still achieve it, but one way is easy and one way is more difficult. We sung about I'll stand and submit. Submission. Oof. It's not hardly even talked about in churches anymore. But the Bible is full of instruction that we yield ourselves under God's mighty hand. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we're so PC. We don't want to talk about God in that way in case we frighten anybody off. I love systematic theology. Please don't misunderstand me. I've got several books. I've got Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology. I've got Charles Hodge, Systematic Theology. And I've even got Finney's, Gladstone, Systematic Theology. And we like to put God in an order. And that is good and right, but God is bigger than a systematic theology. I love theology, and please don't misunderstand me. It has its place, and systematic theology is wonderful. But we can't put God in a box. We can't put him in a filing cabinet under A, B, and C. Even although things are truly wonderful, and don't misunderstand me, I truly love them. I'm a real bookworm. I really mean that. God works in us. To know him is to trust him. Do we trust him? When we talk about faith in God, it means do we trust him? How can we yield to somebody we don't trust? How could we give ourselves to a person we don't know? It's impossible, isn't it? Because you will never fully entrust yourself to somebody you don't know. So we have a wonderful opportunity to get to know Jesus Christ in a personal, intimate way. And as we grow and mature and realize how good he is, that he is faithful, even when we're not. Imagine that. Thank God for that. Because he has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And he cannot disown himself. If he has set you apart, he will finish the work that he has started. He will finish that work. Now when he talks about trust and a relationship, are we frightened of God? Does that affect your relationship? Because the fear of the Lord is different from being frightened of him. It's to be in awe and wonder of his majesty, of his glory, of his power, of his grace, of his goodness. But to be frightened of the Lord is another thing. And fear can stop that intimacy. How's our prayer life? Now that's a challenge. Do we pray like we used to write a list for Santa? A shopping list. Let's have a little bit of fun. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray all my wristwatches to keep. I pray all my stocks and shares are on the rise, and that my data analyst is wise, that all the wine I sip is white, and that my hot tub is watertight, and that life won't get too tough, and all my sushi is fresh enough. I pray that my PCs, tablets, cell phones, they still work, and my job won't lose its perks. I know it didn't quite rhyme there, but and my microwave won't radiate, my properties won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close, and all my money and pension grows. And if I go broke before I awake, I pray that the Mercedes, they won't take. Says amen. It's good to laugh. It's good to laugh. As it goes on in Ephesians, we hear Paul, the Apostle Paul, praying for the Ephesian church. A prayer from the heart of this man of God, pleading with the Lord for the church in Ephesus. Let's read it. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order to know that you know that, sorry, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Hallelujah. What a beautiful prayer. Paul enters this prayer thanking God for the church. And this is a reference for us when we pray, that we thank God for our blessings, for each other, and for whatever we are thankful for, that we enter his gates, enter our conversation with God with thanksgiving and grace. And here, in verse 17, it says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father," with adoration, the God of glory. Paul glorifies the Father. He praises the Son. And he says, may he give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the NIV, it says the Spirit with a capital S, pertaining to the Holy Spirit. But not every translation is like that. Some have a small s, meaning like the human spirit. And I believe the NIV, in this instance, in my understanding at least, for it to be right, that he mentions God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why do I think that? Well, I think that because it's only God that can give us a wisdom and a revelation to know him more. That isn't something in our human understanding that we can grasp. Jesus Christ said of the Holy Spirit, he will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is a revealer of truth, a revealer of the wisdom of God. It also says that in Isaiah and various other scriptures. Why some people think it should be a small s, because they have a problem or some confusion with the previous verse by saying, if God has already sealed us and filled us and marked us with the Holy Spirit, how can he give us the Holy Spirit again? Well, we only have to read to the end of the book where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. And I think here, it's not receiving the Holy Spirit again. It's being strengthened and being filled. Because this is a relationship with the living God. It isn't just like plugging ourselves into a mains or a generator. This is a relationship. And through a relationship only with God, only with the Holy Spirit, can he reveal truth, revelation and wisdom of himself. Because in ourselves, we're incapable. We bring nothing to the table. If we could save ourselves and have a knowledge of God, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die. So that is my understanding, that it is the Holy Spirit. Many of us may just know Jesus Christ about him, what we've learned at Sunday school, what we've learned in church, but we've never really passed on to that personal relationship with God. And I believe that is always growing, no matter where we are, to know him more. That we haven't arrived, that we keep going. And we can always know him more. And one way that Paul tells us to know him more, that he prays for the church that loves the saints, that are doing well. He's not rebuking the church, but he's praying that they would know God more, to know him better. And if the Ephesian church can know him more, we can know him more and better. Amen? Paul prayed that we would go deeper. Like that tree planted by the streams of water, which roots go down and down and down, drinking from the living God that bears its fruit in season, like the cedars of Lebanon. Isn't that a beautiful picture? What David talks about in the Psalms. That we're rooted, Paul says, and established in God. And how does that go about? Yes, God sanctifies us. But it doesn't mean we're robots and we've no part to play. Do you want to know him more? Do I want to know him more? Yes. Amen. To know him more. Pray with thanksgiving. So when we ask God, we should go into his presence thanking him. Not with a shopping list. I'm not saying God doesn't give us things and delights to give us things. Of course he does. But it's much more than that. When we were small children, maybe we'd just seen Dad as somebody that provides and gives us nice things. But as we grow up and that relationship develops and we come to know him personally, that's what it's about. How do we pray? That we would pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better, to know him more, to know him deeper. He goes on to say, pray for the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. That's a very strange, wonderful visual picture. That our heart, he doesn't mean this muscle that's pumping up blood around our body. It means our soul, our spirit would be opened. I had quite a difficult relationship with my father, and it's really damaged me, and it's damaged me as a man, in how I relate to other people. Can be suspicious in the flesh. And how our own relationships with our own fathers can distort or maybe give us a wrong picture of our Father God. To pursue that relationship and understand him. And he is displayed in Jesus Christ. Whether your father was like mine or whether you had a brilliant father, that's wonderful, and I pray to God that you did. But he's not like Father God. Previous in this chapter, he said he set us apart before he laid the earth's foundation. That's how much he loves you. That he set us apart, sealed us. He wants to know us more. He wants us to be known. And we've entered into eternity. Eternity isn't something we're going to enter in when we die. We already have entered into eternal life in Christ Jesus. the riches of his glorious inheritance for the saints. So like last week, I'm not going to just leave it there. I always love somebody who preached or teach that will show me what to do now. What is the next step? Don't leave me hanging. And last week I shared a few tools that hopefully that would be helpful in our relationship with God. And today I'd like to share a few more. And they may be totally obvious and something that we're doing. There's nothing new under the sun here. But here are a couple or a few tools we can use to know God. Statement of the obvious is to read his word. To read his word. To know him more. To meditate upon his word. Blessed is the man who meditates upon the Lord day and night. Because he will be like the tree planted by the stream. So what does it mean, meditate? That's a funny word in today. A lot of New Age religions speak about meditation. But it's nothing new. If we meditate upon the word of God, we ponder it. We turn it over like a cow would chew grass, the cud. It would eat it, it would swallow it, it would regurgitate it, it would take all the goodness out of that. And as we meditate upon the word of God, I would really encourage you to do it with your favorite verse or with any verse, just a few lines. And as we meditate, as we roll it around in our mind, God the Holy Spirit illuminates, reveals. And that is a wonderful, supernatural thing. And that is something I can't do for you. And you can't do for your wife or your children. We have to encourage each other to do it for ourselves. And to know that the living God speaks to us through his word, through meditation, through prayer, through each other, through many wonderful ways. And to talk with our Heavenly Father. That's what prayer is. It's a conversation with our Savior. And God loves you. He delights in you. And he wants to spend time with you. He wants to hear about your day. Hear about your problems. Hear about your struggles. Hear about your victories. I think one of the challenges for everybody in this day and age is busyness. Like I spoke last week, taking some time out to be silent before God. Was anybody successful in doing that? You don't have to answer. I know how difficult that is. Because as soon as you want to be alone with God or be quiet, all hell breaks loose. But it's something that we have to practice. It's a discipline. It's something we have to be intentional about in our relationship with God. If I didn't listen to my wife, if I didn't take time to be with her, I wouldn't be much of a husband. And we are children of God. How do we speak to Dad? Do we give him a shopping list? When I was a child, I acted like a child. Now that I'm a man, you must act like a man. Or a woman, act like a woman. God delights in us. You're his treasured possession, and he just longs to spend time with you. Worship team, would you please come up?